Holy and gracious God, as we come into this place, we hear the sounds of your creation that longs for you. And we too long for your word to rest upon us, for your spirit to fill us and startle us once again. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our God, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. So it's hard for me to believe that it's already been 2 years, but this coming week, Elijah, my son, turns 2. And I know it's cliche to say this, so forgive me, but it is really amazing how fast time goes. I remember the day he was born vividly. It was filled with waiting and wondering, and then some more waiting, and then another week of waiting. But what I remember most is that moment right after his birth, right after he was born, when the nurse led my son and I back into the hospital room while we waited for Lenore to join us. When we got to the room, the nurse turned on the heat lamp and put Elijah under it and put the little heart monitor on him. And I wondered what that was. But he lay there in shock, almost as if to say, what in the world has just happened to me? And I remember distinctly thinking myself with a little bit of panic as the nurse left the room, wait, where are you going? Because who's going to take care of him? It was one of those moments that I was filled with self-doubt and was convinced that someone was going to discover that I was not really cut out to be a dad, that there is no way I could do this. I just didn't have what it takes. Now, I know I'm not the only one to ever feel that way, to ever wonder if you are really qualified to be doing what you are doing. It happens a lot. They tell us it happens a lot in academics and in school, but not just there. I think most people at one point or another feel this way about something. They feel that sooner or later, people are finally going to discover that all of those feelings of self-doubt are true. And you really aren't qualified to be doing what you are doing. The people who are in a position to name these sorts of things call this imposter syndrome. And it is often described this way. Despite external evidence of their competence, those with the syndrome remain convinced that they are frauds and do not deserve the success they have achieved. Proof of success is dismissed as luck, just awkward timing or good timing, or as a result of deceiving others into thinking they are more intelligent and competent than they actually are and they believe themselves to be. I must admit that I can't help but wonder if the disciples and those first followers who made up the early church were struggling with imposter syndrome. Were they thinking to themselves, oh my gosh, Jesus is going to figure out that we are not cut out for this. He is going to soon realize that we have no idea what we are doing. You see, in our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus is feasting with the disciples before his crucifixion and telling them about the events that are about to take place, about the betrayals and denials that they will be involved in. And he tells them that he is going to prepare a place for them and that they know the way. And the disciple Thomas asked the question that I think we all probably would have asked had we been there. It's one of the things I do love about the disciple Thomas. He's not just a doubter. He's just really honest. He says, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we possibly know the way? To which Jesus, I have to imagine a little flabbergasted at this point, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then this exchange continues with Philip saying, Lord, just simply show us the Father and we will finally be satisfied. How many of us have asked that question along the way? And now Jesus, finally showing his frustration, says, how can you not know who I am? Where have you been? That's my part right there. I added that in. Have you not seen the works that God has done through me? And then Jesus says this, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact greater works than these, because I am going to the Father." I'm pretty sure that from this moment forward, followers of Christ have wondered, how in the world can that be possible? People have doubted and questioned their own faith, have walked through their life as a follower, but always with a sense of being an imposter, of being someone who does not and cannot deserve or meet these expectations of doing greater works. I think this is some of what that early church that Peter writes his first letter to was struggling with. Here they were, a small group of outcasts, people who were rejected by their community, seen as a threat by the state, struggling to survive in a world that was hostile to them. Were they wondering if they had what it took, or if they were just imposters? Could they actually do greater works? Or any works for that matter? It's into this that Peter reminds them of a very important truth. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of the one who called you out of darkness into God's marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You are God's own people. Not simply for your own good, but so that you can proclaim the good news, that you bear witness to the one who brought you out of darkness into light. And this is how you do greater works. You see, I think we often hear that phrase, "You will do the works that I do, and in fact greater works than these." We hear this as command, or perhaps even demand. And understandably so, that can be overwhelming. Who could possibly do that? Because when we look into the mirror, sometimes all we see is the wounds. Someone who doesn't quite have what it takes. Someone who is too young or too old, not smart enough, not educated enough, not too insecure. I think we also do this as a community. We look around this room at the people gathered here this morning and think, how can this group of people do greater works than Jesus? I mean, let's be honest. We are somewhat of a younger congregation. Amen. Amen. It might seem as if there isn't an overwhelming amount of all of that life experience. For many of us, this is the first time we've been at a church in which we are responsible for making sure that things get done, for making sure that the heat stays on in the winter, for making sure that the children that come to this place are formed in the faith, for ensuring that people feel welcome and safe, for seeking our neighbor's good. For many of us, it's our first experience of being responsible for all of those things, and it can all feel a little overwhelming, and perhaps make us feel like sometimes we are really just imposters. As if someone is going to eventually discover that we don't really know what we are doing here. But I need to tell you something. None of that stuff that I just listed off really matters. Because while we hear these words of Jesus as command, these words that you will do greater works as command, perhaps even as demand, while we hear through those words through the lens of our own self-doubt, the truth is that in the end, Jesus' words to do greater works than he are not a command, but a promise. And the promise is that yes, even in the dry desert of self-doubt, and on the weary feet of faith, we can indeed do great works because we are God's people. That is the promise. You see, we have a tendency to make these things about us, about our own insecurities, our own uncertainty, to focus on our own doubts, when ultimately the truth is that it's not about us. It's about the risen Christ. It's about the God who is faithful. Greater works are possible because we are God's people. They are possible because we are a royal priesthood. They are possible because our identity is rooted in the God who empowers and sustains us. Last week, during our time of announcements, I told you about a woman who is undocumented from one of our partner churches in the Northside Family Support Network. And she was detained by immigration customs officials as she was coming back across the border into the United States. You see, she lives here in Chicago with her 8-year-old son, and her father recently passed away in Mexico. She decided that since she wasn't able to go back for her mother's funeral, she needed to make it back for her father's. But on her way back across the border, she was detained in Texas. Her case was grim. Every legal avenue pointed to her being rapidly deported back across into Mexico, with her leaving her 8-year-old son here in Chicago without his mother. However, last Thursday, I got a call and was told that somehow, miraculously, she was given bond. And all she needed to pay was $3,000, and she could return to Chicago to be with her son while her case worked its way through the system. Well, assuredly good news for her family, for her son, for her friends. The family could never afford to pay $3,000 to get her out. But by Sunday morning, the four churches who have partnered together raised enough money so that on Monday morning, bond was indeed posted. On literally no notice, our church alone raised over $650 for her release. And not only was bond posted, but we were able to start a small fund to help others who encounter similar situations. And while it might not seem like a lot, I want to read you the email we got from a friend of her family and member of our partner church. She wrote this: "Dear friends, with great joy I have to report to you and to all the people who are supporting this new ministry. Yesterday, Wednesday of this week, as we were ending our prayer meeting in the evening, we had God's answer to prayer in front of our eyes. The person we were helping entered through the church doors. She arrived from El Paso, Texas at about 8 p.m., and she came right to church. Some people were laughing, some were crying. Overall, we gave honor and glory to God. For me personally, there was this powerful feeling of, this is the God I serve. Thank you again, friends." Indeed, this is the God we serve. The God who can bring life from death. If you ask the woman who returned on Wednesday night if this was life from death, she would most assuredly say yes. But this is also the God that not only desires our trust, our faithfulness, but amazingly in turn trusts us. Trusts us to be the good news. Trusts us to be the people to participate in the coming kingdom now. Trusts us to come alongside people who are hurting, people who are suffering, people who are marginalized, and to love them and help them end what hurts them. God empowers us. God trusts us to bring the radical message of hope, the radical message of resurrection that turns everything about this world upside down. And you know, I'm convinced that this little church here on the corner of Byron and Marshfield in Chicago, this group of 80 to 100 people who gather every Sunday, week in and week out, I'm convinced that if we can find a way to squeeze through the boundaries and barriers of our own self-doubt, if we can find a way to climb out of those boxes that we build for ourselves, find a way to stop selling ourselves short and embrace our baptismal identity as God's own people, as the royal priesthood, raising $650 for a family who needs bail will be just the beginning. I'm convinced that we can actually begin to alter the shape and culture of our city, of our economy, so that power is not used to simply gain more power. Money is not used to simply get more money, but instead they are used to raise up and defend people who are poor and hungry. They are used to seek the common good. You see, the truth is we can indeed bring life from death. We just did that. We can offer hope where there is only despair, and shine light into the darkest of places. I wouldn't stand up here week after week if I didn't think that was true. Because you see, once we were not a people, but now we are God's people. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. Indeed, we are not imposters, my friends. We are a royal priesthood. We are not inadequate. We are God's own people. Believe it. It's true. Live it, because it's true. Go out into the streets and bear witness to the risen Christ, not for our own glory or our own good, but for God's glory and neighbor's good, because it's true. We are God's people. Thanks be to God. Amen.